Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the domination forever and ever. Amen.
If you haven't already, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to continue the study that Andrew has been walking us through in this letter to the churches. Show of hands, how many of you have learned to live your life by reminders? Anybody? In other words, you need somebody to remind you what's going on in life. I'm not good with birthdays. My wife reminds me of when all the birthdays in my family are, right? I remember growing up and all the reminders that my mom would give me. Nod your head with me or even give me an amen if this sounds familiar. Stop chewing with your mouth open, right? How about this one? Clean your room. How about this one? Buckle your seatbelt. Slow down, right? Then I got to college, and I realized that there was no way I was going to be able to keep up with all my schoolwork, and so I did what every good college student does, and it's the most nerdy thing I've ever done in my entire life. And I'm proud of it. I bought a planner, okay? Bought a planner, all right? So here I think I'm this cool college kid walking around with a planner, right? Because I knew that I would forget everything. But we all still needed reminders. Of course, now you've got your remind apps on your phone. It's just a cooler way of doing what we did back in, back in the day, right? But I still need reminders. I mentioned earlier, my wife has to remind me when our birthdays are. I have to write things down to make sure that I get them done. Even this weekend, Lane and I had an opportunity to go spend some time with my parents and to do some deer hunting, but we went to eat with my dad and mom a couple of times, and he was allowing me had asked me to drive, and dad kept reminding me, hey, you've got to come to a complete stop before you go. And I'm sitting there thinking, number one, I thought I did that. Number two, we're on the back roads of Henderson anyways, right? So even if I forgot, but the point is, we all need reminders. Last week in 1 Peter chapter 4, Andrew reminded us, as Peter does really throughout the letter of that he writes in 1 Peter, that Christians are going to endure suffering, right? It's a reminder that this is a part of the life that we have chosen. That, number one, we are aligning ourselves with the life of Christ. But number two, that we're going to be persecuted. And so at the end of chapter 4, he reminds us that there is a way in which we are supposed to go about our daily life. If we remember that that is a part of what we have chosen to live in and through, then we continue to live according to the attitude and the humility and the sacrifice of Jesus. But then in chapter 5, he takes a detour. I want to read beginning in verse 1, and I want you to pay attention to what Peter all of a sudden brings into the conversation. Remember, when these letters were written, when the New Testament was written, when the Bible was written, there was no such thing as a chapter break or a verse break. So all of this runs together. So think about for a minute how strange it would be to be talking about the sacrifices and the suffering of Jesus and our life of suffering, then to all of a sudden read this. Therefore, almost as though it goes along with it. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of interesting that we've been reading about suffering in chapter 4, and then he starts talking about shepherds and elders, and he talks about the church as a whole, and then he goes right back to talking about suffering. But did you notice that this time, it's not suffering at the hands of other people? It's not a physical persecution that the church would have been enduring or expected to endure. It's suffering at the hands of who? Satan. Did you know that? Notice that? That your enemy, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he might devour. I think that what we might consider a detour is actually all part of the same discussion that is meant to be a reminder of what we need and what God has given us in the face of suffering, whether at the hands of people and persecution or the fact that Satan is going to try to deter us and attack us. So this morning, we're going to be talking about reminders in this passage that lead to life. Reminders that lead to life. Well, why is that so important? Well, if Satan is seeking those whom he might devour, then we need to figure out how to overcome that, right? We need to pay attention to what the Bible says and what God has given us, what he's called us to, so that we can overcome Satan and not be destroyed. So here's reminder number one, if it hasn't been obvious already. Satan wants nothing less than to destroy us, period. When was the last time you actually thought about that, though? When was the last time you actually thought about the fact that Satan wanted to destroy you? You see, I don't think that it's a matter of us not believing in Satan. I think every one of us in here, because we understand the evils of this world, we understand what Scripture teaches us about Satan and how he works. We believe that there is a devil. We believe in Satan. But I think we forget how he works on a daily basis. Would you agree with that? We walk around and we get caught up in the things of this world. We get caught up in our busyness and our lives and things that are good things. And we never really think about the fact that maybe Satan would try to attack us here. Or maybe Satan would try to attack us over here. Or maybe Satan would try to attack us through the advice of someone who wants us to do evil instead of good. The reality is that Satan will use all of his weapons at his disposal in order to destroy us like a lion would destroy his prey. A lion, if you've ever watched those National Geographic documentaries, lions do a lot of different things to capture their prey. Sometimes they attack head on. Sometimes they attack surrounding their prey. They may hide behind something. Sometimes they hide in the grass. But the point is that if we understand who Satan is and what he's trying to do, we are opening our eyes to what he is trying to do. Did you notice he said in verse 8, be sober and alert. In other words, don't forget. Don't get complacent. Don't get comfortable. Don't think that you've made it to a place in life where you don't have to worry about Satan any longer. Remember and realize that Satan is trying to destroy you. Now, from here on, we're going to look at the rest of the reminders, but this is going to be a little bit different way that we're going to do this, and hopefully it'll make sense by the end of the lesson. We're going to go backwards in our text this morning. So here's the second reminder, that God has surrounded us. Here's the second. If Satan is trying to destroy us, we need to remember that God has surrounded us. And we're going to start in our text in verse 11 and or 10 and 11 and work our way backwards. So what's the first way God has surrounded us? God has surrounded us with His promise. Did you notice how beautiful that promise is? And remember, this is, to me, where this sort of gets tied back into this whole discussion of suffering. When He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think we need to remember sometimes that God has something great for us in store. You know, just like I asked earlier, when was the last time we thought about a remembered Satan trying to attack us on a daily basis? When was the last time we remembered to contemplate heaven and the glory that God has waiting for us? And I can tell you that it's usually in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of some difficult situations, that I have to stop and think, okay, there's got to be more to life than this. And you know what? There is. God has a place waiting for us. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. We're going to stay camped out in 1 Peter for the most of our lesson this morning, but this is a really neat passage that kind of parallels what he's talking about in 1 Peter. In verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3, look at the reminder that Paul gives us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, while I might experience suffering and trial and temptation from Satan in this body, there is going to be a moment when I am transformed into the image and glory of Jesus Christ. To understand fully then that citizenship that is waiting for me in heaven. God has surrounded us with a promise. The promise that we get to experience His glory and in His kingdom. Verse 11, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, to Him be dominion forever and ever. When we think that there is nothing else we can handle, just remember that God has all power and all authority. When we think that Satan's got us by the throat and we can't get out of it, just remember that God, Satan might be called the lion, but we serve the Lion of Judah, the Lion that overcomes. It's God's power that we ought to place our hope in. It's His promise that this will be in our life. He also has surrounded us with His presence. We're going to continue to back up to verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. God's promised us His presence. Now, Andrew's going to spend more time on this to close out this letter written by Peter. And so I'm not going to dive into a lot of this right now, but let me just go ahead and suffice it to say, God has promised His presence, right? When He says, cast your anxiety, your care on Him, what He wants us to know is, I've been through it, and I'm with you through it. Peter's done a lot of talking about the suffering that we go through just like Jesus. Jesus came as a man to experience all the things that we would experience as human beings, so that then he could also understand it and give us compassion through it. God has promised us his presence, and it is a never-forsaking presence. But you might say, now hold on a minute, I don't always feel his presence in a personal way. Does that mean that he's not with us? Does it mean that he's not paying attention to this particular anxiety or this particular temptation or situation? No. It may mean that we need to just look a little bit more for the presence that he has promised us. Because the reality is, Jesus isn't walking around in the flesh anymore. We can't just walk up to God and get a full physical embrace, even though we know he's there. But here's what's really interesting about this passage as we continue to work our way backwards, is that God often gives us his presence through the people in his kingdom, his church. You ever thought about that for a moment? You ever realized that okay, maybe you can't see God or feel God in the flesh, but you know what? God's people give the best hugs, right? God's people shed tears with one another. God's people embrace each other and love on each other and feed each other. So look at verse 9 when he says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." God's people belong together in these moments. We support each other. We encourage each other. We pray for one another. God has surrounded us with people, and we shouldn't forget that. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but I just want you to hang on to that for a moment, that while I might be going through something now, it doesn't mean that somebody else hasn't gone through it at a different time. And so let's be there for one another in our suffering and in our trial. Here's the last thing. God has surrounded us, and for the sake of another P word, with his pastors, or shepherds is what that word means. If you back up to verses 1 through 3, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Look at what he says. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain but with eagerness, not yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Shouldn't it be comforting to know that there is a group of individuals, our shepherds, the men in our congregations that have been appointed as shepherds and elders and overseers who will help walk us through the dangers of the wilderness and lead us into the promised land for all eternity? That's what a shepherd did. Do you remember when David went before Saul and Saul says, "Hey, what have you been doing? What makes you think that you can take on Goliath?" You remember what David said? "Hey, I'm a shepherd. I've been hanging out in the wilderness, but here's what I know. God gave me the strength to overcome a bear and a lion. I can overcome this giant who comes up against the armies of God." In other words, David understood that as a shepherd, it was his job to successfully protect and guide and lead the flock that had been charged to him by his father. That's exactly what our shepherds are doing. That's exactly what God's men do in the church who are appointed as elders and overseers. It's their job to lead us and guide us and direct us and protect us and teach us as we make our way through this wilderness of this world and the temptations of Satan. I think sometimes we forget all of these things, though, don't we? We forget that God has surrounded us. We forget the fact that other people are going through the same things that we're going. We forget about his promises, and we forget about the men who have been charged to watch over us. And so Peter seems to remind us of another mindset as he begins to bring all of this together. Here's number 3. He reminds us that we have been called. Called to what? I'm going to give you one word for the rest of our lesson this morning that's going to tie everything together. God has called us to humility. Humility. You see, the reality is that I can't overcome Satan's attacks by myself. I can't overcome Satan's attacks on my own or in my own strength. If Satan really is a roaring lion, and if I understand the illustration that the Bible writer is using here, then I also understand that I have been called a sheep. Have you ever seen a sheep go up against a lion? It doesn't turn out real well. As a matter of fact, sheep against most other predators does not go well. So I need to understand with humility that I need God's presence. I need God's people, and I need His leaders. It's the gazelle that's eating alone that often gets taken by a herd of lions. But what if I'm encompassed with God's promises and God's people and God's shepherds? Well, here's what this humility will look like. And obviously, we're going to take a moment and kind of talk about the role of the shepherds that Peter is going to, or that we've already read from and that Peter is using to talk through this situation, both the suffering of persecution and the trial or the suffering at the hands of Satan. And so, shepherds, this is not to pick on you for a moment, but it's to remind you that you have an amazing task. God has charged you with an amazing task. And it's one that all of us needs to understand. Peter, first of all, talks to the shepherds as a shepherd. I want you to remember that you're not the only one carrying the weight or looking for the glory of... Looking for the glory of the kingdom. Because Peter says, I am your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. It's the goal of all shepherds, or should be the goal of all shepherds everywhere, that we are looking for the glory that is to be revealed. And so Peter speaks with inclusive emphasis both to his fellow elders and witnesses, and as partakers together of the future glory. But then he says to the elders, I want you to shepherd the flock. You remember back at the end of the book of John, the writings of John, when Peter is walking along with Jesus on the seashore after the death, burial, and resurrection, before he ascends back into heaven. And Peter is, I think, at this moment with Jesus, probably still a little distraught, or a lot distraught, at the fact that he denied Christ three times, especially when Jesus starts asking, Peter, do you love me? But do you remember what Jesus, every time Peter would say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, what would Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Three times he would say, either feed my sheep or tend my sheep. In other words, this was a charge to not only Peter, but it was going to become the charge to all those who would step into the role of elder and overseer as a shepherd of God's flock. This means that shepherds will be feeding, rescuing, protecting, and teaching the members of this flock. And each of these describes the intimate process involved in the caring of the Lord's church. Let me read those again. Feeding, rescuing, protecting, and teaching. There's a lot wrapped up in each of those. So much that we don't have time to go into each of those individually today, but that is a big job. It's a weighty job. But then he goes on and talks about them as overseers. In other words, that there is an inherent authority that requires decisions to be made for the whole flock. Why would they need to make decisions for the whole flock? To make sure that the flock is unified. We'll get to that a little bit more in just a moment. But think about it for a moment. If we need to be surrounded by one another, if we need to understand, if we need to understand the power of the progressive whole, remember, the gazelle gets taken away or gets destroyed when he isolates himself. But when he's in the collective whole of the flock, there's much more protection. And so at times, our overseers, our elders, our shepherds might need to make decisions for the collective whole. He goes on to talk about the desire of the shepherds. This one's interesting to me because I think it speaks a lot to how men who step into this role view their job. Let me say this, if there's ever a shepherd in the role of being an elder who does not want that job, he needs to step down. Because Peter says, you've got to desire this role. Why would desire be a part of it? Is it so that he can be puffed up? I want this role for power? Absolutely not. Because he says, number one, it's not out of obligation. It's not out of greed for financial gain, but of eagerness. And he says, not to lord over those who are under you. It's not a desire that allows a person to set themselves up over others. It's a desire that is coupled with the humility that we've been talking about. Not out of obligation. It's very difficult for me to think that it would be a fun job to be a shepherd sometimes. And yet this is a desire that these men have to watch over the souls of their flock. Peter mentions the idea of the greed for financial gain. And instead of doing the work of a shepherd for financial gain, he says, be eager. In other words, there were obviously churches set up and may still be today where a shepherd works and is supported by the church so that he can focus all of his attention and time into being a shepherd of the flock. We don't have that here at Graymere, but it wasn't uncommon, obviously, in the first century church. And, of course, Paul would talk about, you know, let the ox be fed or worthy of his wages, right? So it's not a matter of not being able to be supported, but what he's saying is, don't only do the job of an elder or an overseer just so you can get paid. I'm going to tell you something. I think it says so much more when shepherds are willing to do the role without being paid, because that proves their desire, not for things of this world, but for the spiritual nature of all of those that are under their care. And according to God's will is another phrase that he uses. It's a desire to shepherd God's people with the same desire that God has for all men to be saved. Have you ever thought about the fact that God didn't have to save anyone? God was never obligated to save anyone, but it was his desire that all men be saved, and that's why he sent Jesus. It's the shepherd's desire for all of those in the church and all those outside of the church to one day be met in heaven by Jesus and to live that eternal life. I mentioned the phrase not to lord over, but then he goes on to say lead by example. Lead by example. And that can be tough, right? When you realize that your life, so to speak, is being viewed by all who would watch you. Lead by example, not to lord over. This is an understanding of who the chief shepherd is and his return. Peter states the positive blessing for those who have been faithful, who have faithfully led by example. In other words, we're not just shoving people along, but we are living in the way that we want people to live. Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our shepherds in the church are living as the chief shepherd would have lived, and then saying, we want you to follow us, not just push people out there. It's not to lord over, but to lead as an example. And so Peter states the positive blessing for those who have been faithful, met by the chief shepherd, and to receive the crown, the unfading crown of glory. But I think the negative is implied. That if our shepherds, our elders, our overseers aren't living in this way, then there is not a crown of glory waiting for them. There's only judgment. I wanted to walk through that for a moment and take a little bit of time there, because I want you to understand the humility that is required to step into that type of role. It is an expansive role. It is a weighty role. And so that leads me to our second place here in this reminder. God has called us as sheep to live in humility under the shepherds. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this one as well, because not only does Paul or does Peter mention the requirements, not really the requirements, but the character or the descriptions of the shepherds, but I think we need to pay attention to what this means for us as sheep. If the shepherd's job is to spiritually care for and protect and feed and guide, then I need to humbly allow my shepherds to do that for me. In just a moment, we're going to offer the invitation. And one of the things that we also offer is that if you don't necessarily want to come forward in this assembly, you can meet our shepherds in the room off to the side afterwards, and they will sit and pray with you. And you know what? They will, because they love you. But not just at this moment, anytime. Anytime that you are needing something spiritually, our shepherds are there to watch over you and protect and feed and guide you. And I can say this from personal experience. And so in humility, I need to understand my human nature of weakness and the fact that I need shepherds to watch over me and care for me. Otherwise, there would be no need for shepherds in the church. So let me challenge you. Don't let the shepherds of the church be the last ones to know what your struggles are. That's often what we do, is we hold everything internally. We talk about things with a select few, but we don't go to the place where God has allowed wisdom to be collective over the church, where there is not only a collective wisdom, but a desire for spiritual health. Let's take our struggles and our weaknesses to our shepherds, and let's let them protect and feed and guide us. If the overseer's job is to guide the congregation and make decisions in a way that is best for the entirety of the church, then I need to submit myself and humbly accept their guidance. I'm going to tell you, this one's tough for me, okay? I think I have really great ideas. I think I have a lot of really great ideas. Anybody else think they have a lot of really great ideas? Anybody? Okay, what happens if all 500 of us submit our really great ideas to the shepherds, and then we all expect that our ideas be met and handled as a part of the work of the church? The reality is, it's just not possible. And that's hard for me, because when I think that my idea is the best idea and the best way to approach something or to do something, then when the elders say, not right now, or not at this time, or maybe it's just a hard no, or hey, you didn't think about this, then I kind of take it personally, okay? And they know that I do. I mean, I'm not sharing something with you that I haven't let my shepherds know. But I take it personally, because, man, that was my great idea. Reality is that our shepherds are looking at the congregation, or at this congregation with this size and all of the numerous opinions, and they're doing their best to feed the entire flock, not just me. Not just me. And therefore, it means that I might disagree with or dislike some of the decisions that they make. But as people of the flock, as people, as sheep in the church, Peter still charges us to humble ourselves before our shepherds. Even if I don't like the manner in which the shepherds are trying to feed us, it doesn't mean that I'm not being fed. If I'm willing to submit myself before their authority and before the Lord and simply be with the church, I will absolutely be fed. I keep mentioning the gazelle that is isolated by himself. You know, the one that doesn't get fed is the one who never shows up. The one who doesn't like the way things are done and decides not to show up. And so I need to submit myself to my shepherds, understanding they're doing the best that they can. If the shepherd's job is difficult and not without hardship, then I need to understand the demands and the weight of their role in the church. I need to be reminded that they are charged with keeping watch over everyone's soul, not just a building and not just grounds, They are charged to be faithful to God's word, even when the world and culture is moving away from the truth. I need to understand that they are being charged by helping people walk through difficult decisions that are caused, or difficult situations that are caused by my choices at times, or life in general. And I'll tell you this, that many shepherds that I've talked to or worked with find themselves facing sleepless nights, praying and begging on our behalf because of their love and intentions for us. Why wouldn't I submit myself and humble myself before a group of men who love us in the way that they do? If a shepherd's job is to lead by example, which, by the way, is so much more difficult than just lording over someone, it's so much more than just pointing and sending, it's taking and leading, right? This is often done with grace and compassion, and I will tell you that the shepherds of our flock are the type of men that if somebody needs to go, they'll be some of the first to go. If something needs to be done, they often do it. But that doesn't mean that they're perfect. Their examples will often be imperfect because they are men. But in my humility as a sheep, I need to understand that this imperfection doesn't take away from their utmost intentions for us, because they love us. And therefore, maybe I need to understand and extend a little bit of grace and compassion for them, because that is what they're trying to do for us. Real quickly, as we close out, he then says, be humble toward one another. Let me just throw a few quick questions at us. To live in humility as the flock means that we have the best intentions for everyone that is a part of this church. Really in the kingdom as a whole, but specifically in this church. Am I doing what I can to lift up everyone around me? Am I thinking about others first when I think about my role in the kingdom? Am I kneeling before others in service so that they can be elevated to a position of honor? Am I giving of my sacrifice and my time and my effort so that somebody else can feel the love of Christ? When he says, be humble towards one another, he's saying, as the flock, we need to understand that we are all in this together, and that leads to a unifying aspect of the Lord's church. But you can't be unified if you're in it for yourself. In the end, he says, God is opposed to the proud, verse 5, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God has called us to live in humility under our God and King, looking towards our chief shepherd and the King of the church. It is his, and I submit to him. As I wrap up, I want us to be reminded of the three things that we've walked through. Don't ever forget that Satan's trying to destroy you. If I can remember that Satan is trying to destroy me, I'm probably going to be more alert. But number two, don't forget that God is surrounding you, not just with his presence and promises, but with people who are a part of his kingdom, a part of his flock, that will help me through whatever suffering and trial and temptation. I need to be mindful of you as you are mindful of me. And I need to be humble in the ways that I express myself, in the ways that I live in the Lord's church, in the ways that I submit myself to everyone else around me, and especially as our shepherds are trying to lead us through the wilderness. Reminders that, yeah, this life is difficult, and we're going to face suffering. Yeah, Satan's trying to attack us, but God has never let us go. God is a God who never forsakes those who he loves. Won't I humble myself towards him? To him this morning. I mentioned earlier our invitation. If you need the prayers of the church or prayers of the shepherds in particular, you can either come forward or you can meet our shepherds out to the side after we are dismissed. But maybe you need to humble yourself before the chief shepherd this morning, the one who died and was raised again to offer us a newness of life when we have been buried in the waters of baptism and have risen up to walk in a newness of life. Whatever your need is this morning, will you come as we stand and sing together?